some of the songs that we were singing this morning, the pearly gates will open, you get to the end face to face, and I want you to, when we get to the end of that, and we'll be singing that, just think of the folks we've lost, because we have Ella and Neva in our church, who this week went to be in his presence, you know, and we think, well, how sad. No. What did we talk about last week? For me to live, Christ, to die is what? Profit, to gain, profit. This is, and can you imagine the organ Ella's playing? Can you imagine the dancing that Neva's doing, the singing, the praising? We talk about it so much. I mean, we're the problems, not the folks that are in heaven. We're the problems because we don't have what we enjoy, but yet they have what they enjoy. So keep that in mind. But we're in Philippians. It's been kind of a long week, but we're in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, going to be reading verses 22 through 26 today. Philippians chapter 1. Somebody asked me, we were fishing yesterday, and I think it was John. Wasn't it John? He asked me, he said, so how many verses are you doing, Dad? I said, 5. He said, whoa, you're going to be done really quick. I said, fine, you don't have to listen. So anyway, chapter 1, verse 22 on. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I can't wait to tell you what that means. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progression and joy of the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the thrill of knowing you. And Father, what you have given us right here, what you have, just the perspective, just Paul's choosing, his perspective choice, Lord, it's so neat. It's so amazing to see his heart here. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be as convinced, Lord, that our hearts would see the truth. Because, Father, we're so good at living in the here and now. I mean, we're not good at it, but we're so adept at it. We're so used to it. And we forget. We forget so often that we're your servants. It's not about, it's not just about who we are, what we make, or what we do. Lord God, it's about what you do in us, what you do, and how you lead us and guide us. Father, thank you for your word that brings us back to truth. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. In Philippians, the writer of Philippians being Paul, he has written about joy. His theme is joy. It's the Christian mental attitude. It's having joy through every circumstance. And he's shown us that he's very thankful. What we have seen so far in Philippians, his thankfulness for these people. His confidence is in God, not in the people, but in God. And yet, being in God, he's confident in the people. And his we saw his prayer for them, that the river of love may abound, just go forth, but in parameters, in the parameter of the truth of God and God's word and in his word and the discernment on how to live. So we've seen his prayer for them, the excitement that Paul has, his own contentment, Paul's contentment with his circumstances, even though he's in prison, his joy in the spread of the gospel, and also Paul's earnest expectation. We looked at that last week, to exalt the name of Christ by life or by death. an attitude of trusting in his Father. And we're going to see that he expounds on that a little bit today. What we're going to look at today is life is for service. Our life is for service to others. We're going to look at two aspects of that, the hard choice perspective and the easy choice perspective. All right? First one's the hard choice perspective. Look in verse 22. What he has already told us, starting in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He's talking about spiritual well-being through your prayer and the provision of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or death, for me to live, Christ, to die, gain, or profit. This is wonderful. So in Paul's mind, in Paul's heart, that was his attitude going into this. Now, he starts in verse 22, he says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor to me, and I do not know which to choose. So he's talking about the hard choice perspective. Now I know this doesn't sound right, to have a hard choice perspective and an easy choice perspective, but as we go through this, I think you'll catch on. But this is Paul's hard choice perspective. If you look at how verse 22 starts, it says, but if. Now that word if in the original language is the word a, not a, but two letters that make it sound like a. But it's a first class condition. What that means is you could replace that word if with since. All right, so this is something that's happening with Paul. He says, but since I am to live on in the flesh, since I'm still alive, he's already living on in the flesh. Now, what it says in the flesh, it's not talking about in sin, because a lot of times in Scripture it says, don't follow your flesh. It's talking about your sinful flesh, your evil desires. He's not talking about that. He's just talking about the fact that he's alive. He says, but since I'm still alive, look, for me to live Christ, but to die, that's even better. That's gain, but I'm not dead. I'm not dead yet. So since I'm still alive, since I'm living on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor is what God provides. Living for Christ is labor. I want you to see that. The word is ergon in the original language. It's the word work or toil or a task or workmanship. It's service. And it's labor for Christ. I mean, Paul was not afraid to labor for Christ. He was work didn't scare Paul. It wasn't a problem with Paul. But he says, look, if I'm living, since I'm living now, that's going to mean that I'll be working the way that I'll be working, it will be fruitful. It'll be fruitful as far as spiritually fruitful. All right? He says, but it bears fruit, spiritual fruit, in his life, in their life. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the nine fruit there in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit gives us, the Holy Spirit builds in us, that fruit. He says, since I am living, that fruit's going to increase, not just in my life, but in yours. Because God was using Paul as a conduit to share something with them. And that's why he's so convinced, as we'll see, that he'll be staying with them. But it's also not just spiritual, but it's physical fruit in the life of the church. Physical fruit in the life of the church. In other words, the church in Philippi there was growing because of what God was doing through Paul and how he was using Paul. And we'll see that in a few minutes too. But this is Paul's dilemma. This is Paul's dilemma. Because he says there's value in both of what's in 21. Living, Christ. Dying, gain. There's value in both. But look what he says. He says, this will mean fruitful labor to me, and I do not know which one to choose. I do not know. The word know there is that word gnosko. It's the word that means a growing experiential knowledge. Not in the perfect tense. He just says, look, I haven't got any experience in how to choose this. I don't have any personal experience in dying. I know it's going to be gain. I know it's going to be fabulous, but I haven't experienced that, and in living, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's about to happen. So I don't know which to choose. The choice, and the word choice there means prefer or select. I don't know which ones to select. In fact, look what he says in the next verse. But I am hard-pressed from both directions. I'm hard-pressed. Literally, the word means held together. I'm held together where I want to spread out. I'm held together both directions. You ever heard the term, I'm stuck between a hard place and a rock? No, a rock and a hard place. Yeah, I said that backward, didn't I? A rock and a hard... Well, this wasn't like that. I mean, it's the same type of thought, except it's kind of like, instead of saying a rock and a hard place, he says, I'm stuck between a mattress and a pillow. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? I mean, I could take a nap. I'm stuck between this mattress and that mattress. I like either one. That works for me. I'll take the pillow or the mattress. I just give me a nap, you know? So I'm stuck between... It's a lot... The only illustration, and I read this illustration, but... it's not a perfect illustration, but so a guy has to work somewhere in, let's make it somewhere good, Jamaica, for a week, no, a month. He's got to work at a resort in Jamaica for a month. I don't know what he does. He's a guard or something. Anyway, he has to go to Jamaica for a month and work at this resort, and he's there, and his wife and kids are at home, and he calls her and says, you know what, I got permission. Why don't you just come for a week? You can come for a week here, and you know you can enjoy the sand and stuff. I'll be working during the day, but we can have our evenings together. We can eat here, and everything will be taken care of. And she says, "Oh, that would be wonderful, but we've got 10 kids." No, that's too many. And they're all under the age of 6, right? No, that wouldn't work. All right, but anyway, we've got kids here, and you know there's a couple of them that aren't in school yet, and there's four of them that are in school, and we've got ball games, and we've got projects that they're doing, and our parents are both out of town, and nobody, you know, I've got to, because I love our kids, you know, so I want to be there and to help them, and you know I want to be here, but I want, and both of them are good. Both choices are great, great choices. But, you know, well, you stay with the kids. You help the kids, right? I mean, no, you go there and send the husband home to help the kids, right? But the thing is, both choices are good. So it's kind of that dilemma. Paul was looking at that saying, you know what? I don't know which to choose. I really haven't experienced which to choose. I'm hard-pressed. I'm hemmed in, literally. I'm hemmed in. Both desires are good. I desire both of these things, and both of them are good. So it's a good pulling from both ways. It's a good holding together. The desire to be with Christ. Look what he says. He says in verse 23, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Having the desire. Now that word desire is an earnest longing. So it's a lot like, I don't know how to explain it, except, you know, when we go see some of the grandkids. I mean, Matt had a little baby girl down in Kansas City, and we're going, Kansas City? What are you doing? Clear down there? You know, so we wanted to go see her. And we got to go see her. We got to go see, you know, Esther. And that was so, we had that strong longing. And that's the word desire. It's having a longing, a strong longing. Paul says, look, this is my heart. Now think about Paul's life. I mean, he had hated Christians. He had was right there when Christians were being killed, when Stephen was killed, and drug him off to prison. And yet God changed his heart so completely that he was a starter of churches. He started churches. He was writing scripture at this point. I don't know that he understood that, but God was using him for that. He was encouraging the other churches. Paul had seen huge change in his life. Paul had seen God working. Paul had heard Christ. He wanted to go home. His desire, his longing was to go home. So he had a strong urge to go home. He says, I don't know which to choose. He said, I'm hard-pressed. I'm hemmed in here, having the desire to depart, be with Christ, for that is very much better, to be with Christ. I mean, Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll have a forever body. Think of Paul. He had that, most likely, he had this eye disease that just, it stunk. It made him repulsive. And he couldn't see right. He couldn't do what he really wanted to do a lot of times. And what's his forever body going to be like? It's going to be perfect. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be without sin. It's going to be without pain. It's going to be without the issues. Worshiping, I was talking to Stephen Shirley this week when Ella died, and you know, to have that forever body. And she was so faithful. She was so secure in where she was going. We talked about that. But can you imagine? Can you imagine that she is playing the organs, and she is jumping up and down, that she's breathing? She's breathing without labor? All right, so this is what, I mean, Paul's looking at that saying, and I get to be with Christ. So there's a strong desire, and he says, for that's very much better. The word very much better, three words there. Very means much, great, or extensive. Much means to a greater degree, whether even more, and better means superior or greater. So basically what he's saying is extensively, to a greater degree, greater. Extensively, wonderfully, fabulous. This is what he's saying. Because I'm sure that the Philippian church was looking at a situation saying, Epaphras, you get there, you help him, you send him this money, you feed him, you clothe him, do whatever you can, because, you know, he needs something. We want to keep him. We want him to. And Paul's going, I want to be home. I want to be there. Because it's extensively, absolutely, uber better. I don't know how to put it. Uber better. I know that sounds like a car thing. But still, you know, just uber greater better. Because that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, it's kind of redundant. It's super uber duper better, you know? He says it's just so much better. For that is just absolutely better. Yet, look at verse 24, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. For Paul, it was better with his new body. It would be better to enjoy the joys of heaven, better with no more pain problem, better with seeing those who have gone on before him in every way. But to stay, which means to stay on earth, is doing what he's doing, which is what? Writing to the churches. He is encouraging the churches. He's discipling Christians. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's suffering on behalf of Christ. We'll see that in the next few weeks, what his view is on that. He's doing that, he said, but he's also praying for them. Remember, we already looked at the prayer that he had for them. It says that's more necessary. The word necessary means indispensable, needed. He says, I'm doing this on behalf of you, as service to you, his concern for them or his love for them. Paul is still alive here. He's still here on earth. He's not in heaven yet. So he believes God has more for him to do even while he's in prison. And that more for him to do is to serve others. Did you notice here he didn't say, you know, I'm desiring so much to go to heaven because it's so much better, but I just want to live and I just want to make some more money. I just want a bigger house. I just want to show that I can be better. I just want to show everyone how great that I can. There's nothing about him. His whole attitude in this was, look, I'm having a hard time choosing because I want to be in heaven, but I need to serve God here. But since God still has me alive, then I can see the value because it's necessary. It's necessary for your sake to serve here. So his choice is whatever God desires, in prison, in living, in death, in service to others for God. Okay? So there's the hard aspect of the choice. Now I want to show you the easy, all right? The easy choice perspective. Look what he says. in verse 20. You know, in every sermon I'm studying and I get one point and I go, oh man, this is going to be fun. And then I always want to give that point right off the bat. But did you notice that I've waited until now? All right, look what it says. Verse 24. There, I'm just messed that up. Verse 25. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you for your progress and the joy and joy in the faith. Convinced of this. You know what that word convinced? It's in the perfect tense. All right, so which means it's fully, totally convinced, but it's also a participle, which means it's going to have ongoing consequences. It's going to keep happening, and it's in the active voice, which means that it's happening right now. I am totally 100% convinced. But you know, when we use that word, we think of, well, if I'm convinced of something, then I just know it's right. I'm convinced that my wife loves me. So I know, I just know that. See, that's how we use the word. But you know what that word literally means in the original language in the Greek? It means to rely on, to trust in, or to depend upon. I am dependent on the fact that she loves me. Paul was dependent of this. Of what? Of this truth that heaven is great, that to live Christ, to die, is absolute gain. And I want to be there. I don't know what to choose for myself. I wouldn't even know what to choose for myself because I want to be there so bad, and yet it's necessary to stay for your sake. But dependent on this, dependent on the fact that God has this, that God has kept me here, dependent on that, trusting in that, what's he say? Trusting in that, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I know, and that word know is oida. It's the other word for know. It's the word that's always in the perfect tense. It's the word that means is I know this intuitively. I have this figured out because of how God has put everything together. I know intuitively and I'm going to remain. That I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. To remain is to stay or to stay steadfast, not out of a desire to live. Paul, that wasn't his desire, but it's out of a desire to trust God, out of his desire to be dependent on the fact that God is in control of this. I'm in prison. I don't like it. And yet, I know this is where I can be an encouragement. I can write stuff and it's called one of the prison epistles. You know this, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? Gentiles eat pork chops. Yeah. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Got to have ways to remember stuff, right? But, you know, these were called the prison epistles. They were written while Paul was in prison. And guess who's reading them? We are. 2,000 years later, about. All right, 2,000. We're the ones who are benefiting. And the Philippian church was benefiting. And all those churches that he went to was benefiting. God was using this, his time in prison, to encourage us. And that's why it started out as a hard choice. Now it's an easy choice. And we're going to see that. But he says, convinced that they're dependent on God in all of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy in the faith. His life was for their progress, for their advancement. The word progress means advancement or change to the better. And joy, the attitude of knowing God is in control. Whatever he allows is for our good. You say, wait, Paul was in prison. How can that be good? Look at what we have. We have the prison epistles. We have God's word, God's truth. Boy, we have such a narrow view of how God can work, don't we? I mean, we do. We look and say, well, God can't work through that. I mean, that's a horrible situation. That's sinful. I don't think there was anything righteous about Paul being in prison. Because it was the religious leaders that wanted him there. The religious leaders that wanted him dead. It was an ungodly government that had him in prison. And yet God was utilizing that. And Paul just wanted to go home. Paul just wanted to be face to face with Christ. And God said, you know what? I need you here. So he didn't let him die yet. He says, well, since I'm still here, he says his life, but what he's saying is his life was for their progress, and not just in the their progress, but also in joy, in the faith. I want you to see that, in the faith. Their progress and joy in the faith, not in the promise of wealth, not in the promise of health, not in the promise of prosperity or fame. Those things all pass away. We're talking about their spiritual growth, their forever growth. And look why. See, he draws this to a conclusion. Look why in verse 26. So that. That word so that is one of our henna clauses. Remember the word henna? Means this happened in order that this can be. So that word henna clause. Now, I need you to catch this, because when Scripture was translated from the Greek to English, sometimes it was put in such a way that made more sense in English. But in this case, it was flipped around. I want you to see this. Look at verse 26. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now, that's true, and it's true the way it's written, but it's easier to see the way that it was literally written. The word proud confidence means reason for boasting or basis of pride. So literally it's, in order that your basis of pride may be in abundance in Christ Jesus in me. All right, so Christ Jesus came before me in this sentence in the original. And so it's a little easier to see when we look at it that way. Because their confidence, he wasn't saying, look, you need to have proud confidence in me. That's not what he's saying here. He says so that your basis of pride may be in abundance in Christ Jesus in what he's doing in me. In Christ Jesus in how I live. So your proud basis or your solid footing may be in abundance, which is oversupplies, wonderful supply in Christ in how he's using me. He did not want them putting confidence in him. He didn't want them saying, look, we're so proud of Paul. Nothing like that, all right? It was in Christ being Paul's master. It wasn't in Paul. Their confidence should never be in Paul, but in what Christ is doing in Paul. And that's why even in the original, or in the English here, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus. So you can look at my life, but it's Christ Jesus that your confidence should be in. Just like he said in verse 6. In verse 6 he says, for I am confident in what? This very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Not that you are going to be perfecting the work, but he who began that will perfect it. So that proud confidence or that solid footing will be abounding in Christ. Not in Paul, but in Christ. But in what Christ is doing in Paul. So I think he's alleviating them again. But he says, may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Through the fact that he was convinced that he would see them again, but it would be for their growth. That God had a plan for them to grow with Paul's influence somehow. He was convinced of that, but he was still open to living or dying. What he said in verse 21, me to live, Christ, to die, gain. What he says in verse 27, you look ahead, says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you or remain absent, I'll hear of you that you're standing with one another, and we'll go on with that. But whether I come or remain absent, if you go to chapter 2, verse 17, it says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. So Paul is convinced in his mind that he's probably going to see him, but he's not telling God that he has to. He's not demanding anything of God. He says, look, I'm open. I can surely go home. I don't mind going home at all. In fact, that's very much better. That's uber exciting cool. Right? Roughly speaking, roughly translated. But that's his heart. That's his heart. You know, every choice for Paul was because he realized that it wasn't his choice. That it wasn't really his choice that matters. So it starts out as a hard choice perspective, but then he goes on to the easy choice perspective. Hard choice perspective, well, I don't know which one to choose. You know, I haven't experienced any of this, but the easy choice perspective, you know what? This is what God desires. This is what I want to live. I'm convinced of that. I'm dependent upon him in this. I am trusting fully in him. There's my solid foundation. Trusting in him on this. He's dependent on what God wants, how God leads, how God moves his heart. That's how he keeps his joy in every situation, in any situation, even in prison. He chooses to remain on for their benefit because he's convinced, he's trusting in Christ's leading in his life. Yet he has a strong desire to go home. Through pain, he's stronger. It's a stronger, you know, his desire to go home is very strong, longing. But his desire to serve his Father is greater. He has a greater desire to serve whatever God has, to serve however he has. But his heart is in service. Through pain, suffering, problems, whatever. True dependence, true trust. That's what he has here, and that's what he's saying. I'm convinced, I'm totally dependent on that. You know, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't have that heart. You won't have that heart. You have to have Christ in you to have that type of heart, the heart of service, the true heart of service, serving God, and in every situation, understanding that God is in control. If you've never trusted Christ, I would love to show you from God's Word how you can have salvation, how you can have a relationship with God. And if you can find someone here who has that, they'll tell you the same thing. They'll show you the same thing, that God loves you and he wants to give you a gift of salvation. If you have trusted in Christ, then lay your life in Christ. Lay your life in Christ. And know that whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, God isn't weak. God isn't surprised at all. Oh, how did you get yourself there? Oh, what happened? How did that happen in your life? That's not what God's saying. He's saying, trust me, I can still use you. Trust me, even though it looks like everything is in despair, I can still use you. I can still grow you. I can still grow others through you. Trust your Father. Trust your Father. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your salvation. Thank you that we can depend on you in every situation. Lord, I mean, it's the wonderful thing and the hardest thing about this and the most wonderful thing about this is we don't have a choice. We think we're so good and we just can choose whatever we want. We can't choose it. You, Lord God, are in charge. You are the one that lays out our life. Father, you can, even if we mess up so bad and sin and get in all sorts of problems, you can still use it. You can still use it to honor and glorify your name. And I don't understand why or how or anything else. I just trust you in it. Father God, it's been a hard week, losing folks that we love so dearly. And yet, Lord, your word says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I pray that just like Paul, we could gain that attitude that, you know what, since we're still here, it's for someone else's benefit, we can serve God. But to go home, what a gain, what a profit to go home. It's so uber cool better. So really neat, super duper better. Lord God, to have that heart and attitude would just be amazing, because then it doesn't matter where our circumstance, it doesn't matter all the pain, the problems, the issues. Lord God, we're still dependent upon you, depending upon the fact that to live Christ. To die, uber better. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.